Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're coming closer to the end of this marvelous book in the Old Testament. In his quest to find out how to live a meaningful life, the writer of Ecclesiastes urges his readers to use wisdom, especially in the political arena, to navigate their way through life. And I want us to see how he puts that to us in the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 13 and working all the way through the end of chapter 10. So please pay attention as I read to you from God's Word. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in the low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of the fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Therefore, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Thank you for your word, Father. We're grateful for this opportunity now to come to your word and open it and read it, and as we hear it preached now, I pray that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and make them sweet in your ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Senator John Edwards was a rising star in the political world just a few years ago. With uncommon good looks, an uncanny political ability, and an American dream story, he seemed destined to become a future president of the United States one day. In fact, Senator John Edwards was John Kerry's running mate in 2004, and of course they lost to the Bush-Cheney ticket, and then Senator Edwards started a 2008 run for the presidency of the United States. And right at that time, allegations started surfacing that Senator Edwards was having an extramarital affair. At first, no one wanted to believe it, but eventually a child was said to be born of this relationship, and then one of Senator Edwards' closest campaign advisors and helpers was the one who came forward and said that he was the father of this child. Later, Andrew Young, who was this campaign worker, recanted, and he wrote a book testifying how Senator Edwards had asked him to do that, to pose as the child of the father, which Andrew Young was not the child of the father, but Senator Edwards was doing that to try to take the political heat off himself. And when all of that was exposed, one of the most promising political careers was brought to a crashing halt through the foolish dalliance into adultery. Now, of course, Senator John Edwards' adulterous affair was eventually very highly publicized. And it's easy for us, because of public figures like that, to point fingers and to make comments about the lack of wisdom and the foolishness displayed in a situation like that. But it's appropriate for us to take times to look at ourselves and ask if we ever hurt ourselves through foolish behaviors. Do we also always use our God-given wisdom to act wisely in every situation? Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes, who is known as Koheleth or also as the preacher, recognized that the people in his day did not always use God-given wisdom to act wisely. And this was particularly true in the political arena. And so the preacher urged his readers to use wisdom, particularly in the political arena, to navigate their way through life. And so that's the lesson that I want us to draw out from this passage, that we are urged to use wisdom, particularly in the political arena, not only there, but particularly there, in order to navigate our way through life. And so the preacher begins first, and he wants us to understand that since a little folly ruins the strength of wisdom in politics, we must use wisdom in our political dealings. Now, as I worked my way through this and finished it, I realized after I'd prepared my manuscript that I should probably just try and define what wisdom is, because that's such a prominent feature in the lesson for today. What is wisdom? How do you define wisdom? Well, I mean wisdom in the sense that it is the right application of knowledge to situations, but not only in the intellectual arena, but particularly in the moral arena. It's the right use of knowledge in the moral arena. And of course, foolishness or folly is the opposite. It is not knowing what the right thing to do is, particularly with respect to morality. Now, the preacher begins in verse 13 of chapter 9, and he says, "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me." And then he gives an example and tells a story in verse 14. "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it. building great siege works against it. Now, I want you to notice the contrast of a little city with a few men in it and a great king building great siege works against this little city with few people in it. Humanly speaking, the little city with few men in it didn't stand a chance against the great king who was building great siege works against it. But as the preacher earlier reminded us in verse 11 of chapter 9, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And so we may be in for a surprise. Verse 15, but there was found in it, that is the city, a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. In fact, we're told twice in verse 15 that this man was poor. He didn't have any financial resources. He was dirt poor, but he did have wisdom. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Now, we're not told what he did to deliver the city, just that he delivered the city by his wisdom. But then follows a sad ending to the story, because the rest of verse 15 says, yet no one remembered that poor man. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, which says that the memory of the righteous is a blessing. But in reality, the righteous are not always remembered. And in this case, no one remembered that poor man. And so the preacher draws the following conclusion from this story in verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Apparently, the preacher is quoting a familiar proverb in his day. Wisdom is better than might. That's like our proverb, which says brains is better than brawn. Wisdom is stronger than might, but unfortunately, it is often despised and not heard. But even so, the preacher insists in verse 17, the words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The loudest voice is not always the right one. It's often more likely to be the quietly spoken words of truth. And so the preacher reiterates in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom can deliver a city even when it's surrounded by great siege works and weapons of war. But the preacher adds, one sinner destroys much good. It takes only one foolish bungler to destroy much good. And an example of this is, I think, from the life of Rehoboam. Remember the story of Rehoboam, one of King Solomon's sons, and he took to the throne and leadership, and the people were struggling and they were asking for the load to be lightened. And Rehoboam went to the senior advisors and they suggested and advised him that they lighten the hard service of the people. And Rehoboam ignored that and he went to the younger advisors and they said to him that Rehoboam should say to the people these words, and now whereas my father laid a heavy yoke upon you, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. And Rehoboam followed this foolish advice and as a result lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. It only takes one sinner to destroy much good. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 10, and the preacher summarizes his point with another proverb. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. In English, we might say one bad apple destroys the whole bunch. A few dead flies can spoil a large, expensive batch of perfume. And so the preacher says, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And he's saying, listen, you can have wisdom, you can have honor, but just a little folly, little foolishness, one sinner can undo all that is good. And we know that even in the political arena, for example, a little foolishness often has greater consequences than wisdom and honor. And why is wisdom so vulnerable to folly? It's because wisdom and folly are diametrically opposed to each other. And so the preacher says in verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And as much as political conservatives might like this verse, it's not speaking about conservative versus liberal in the political sense. And also, with apologies to left-handers, those people among our body here who are left-handed, the Bible generally treats the right side as the good side. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands of who is left-handed, but let's just leave it at that. One commentator points out that the right hand was associated with strength, with the strength which saves, supports, and protects. In addition, the right hand was used to convey blessing. You remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament when Joseph brought his two sons to Jacob for blessing. And he had Ephraim and Manasseh there, and Jacob switched his hand so that the blessing would go to the youngest son. Normally not done that way, but the more prominent blessing went through the right hand. The right hand is also associated with authority, which is why Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And given this background, it's not surprising to realize then that when we have the scene of the great judgment in heaven and you have the sheep and the goats, the sheep being the flock of God, the people of God, which side are they on? They're on the right side, and the goats are on the left. And so when the preacher says that the fool's heart inclines him to the left, he's therefore telling us that the man is going in the wrong direction in his life. In fact, the preacher puts it this way in verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Reminds me of Proverbs 12:23, which says that the heart of fools proclaims folly. In other words, a fool is easy to see. You just have to listen, and he speaks foolishness and folly. In other words, what he says is not consistent with God's truth. Remember, it's not an intellectual ability, but it's a moral ability. And how consistent is it with the truth of God in His Word? Now in verse 4, the preacher comes back to the foolish ruler. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. A fool might respond in anger, but a calm, wise response often will lay great offenses to rest. And again, this echoes Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we all know this. When somebody says something to you, if you respond with a harsh, loud, angry tone, you are going to have a pitched battle. But if you respond with a soft, calm answer, it's more likely to calm things down and bring about a rational discussion. And so, the first thing that the preacher wants us to understand is that a little folly ruins the strength of wisdom in politics, and so we are to use wisdom in our political dealings. But he goes on to make another point, and that is that since a little folly can overturn not only the political order, but also daily life, we are to use wisdom in our daily walk. Now he goes back to the political arena in verse 5, where he says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. And this error, this evil, turns out to be a reversal of the political order. It's an overturning of the political order. Verse 6, folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. What the preacher is saying here is that incompetent fools have been promoted to the place of leadership. The very people who, according to verse 3, lack sense, have now become rulers. And the rich, that is the wealthy, who are well educated and who normally rule, are now sitting in a low place. The preacher confirms this upside down world in verse 7 when he says, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. But it's not only in the political world where wisdom is needed. The preacher now gives four illustrations of what may happen in our lives when we do not use wisdom. The first illustration of what may happen in our lives when we don't use wisdom is found in verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Now, the pit here refers to a trap that was made for animals. In the preacher's day, hunters would make a pit to trap the animals. They would cover the pit with some kind of camouflage, and an unsuspecting animal would come along and fall into the pit, and the hunter would have his prey caught for his food. But a fool would make this hole, this pit, cover it with camouflage, and then forget where the pit was and walk and fall into the pit. A second illustration is in the second part of verse 8. And a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Even today in Israel, many orchards and vineyards are built with walls around them. They don't necessarily have the kinds of fences that we have here, but especially in the days of the preacher, fences were walls. And cracks developed in the walls, and people would try to build or break down the wall and stick their hand in, and a serpent in the crack of the wall would bite and do damage to that person who put his hand into the wall. Third illustration is in verse 9, he who quarries stones is hurt by them. Most houses and buildings in those days were built by stones. They didn't have kilns like we do to make bricks and so on. But they would quarry stones, and especially when they would fall down, they could get hurt. And if they were foolish, they would get hurt. And the fourth illustration is in verse 9, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. And again, a foolish man would not take the proper precautions, and when he split the log, end up hurting himself. And all of this is to say that in our daily walk, in the everyday dealings of life, we are to use wisdom. If you don't use wisdom, you will get hurt. In the next two verses, the preacher encourages us to use our God-given wisdom in our daily walk. And he says in verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. I remember hearing the story years ago about the two men who went out into the woods to go and chop wood, to chop down trees, and they had a competition. And they both started chopping away at a furious pace. But after a while, the first man stopped chopping and took time to sharpen the blade of his axe. And the second man thought, well, he's a foolish guy. You know, he's taking time to slow down. I'm just going to keep going. And every hour or so, the first man would stop, sharpen his blade, and take 10 minutes, 15 minutes to sharpen his blade. And the second man just kept chopping away. But by the end of the day, the first man had cut down more trees because his blade was always sharp. He could do more work in less time. The second man's blade was not sharpened. So wisdom helps one to succeed. And the second illustration is in verse 11. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Now, frankly, I don't get snake charming. Probably because I don't like snakes. But apparently snake charming, but still around today, but it was in the ancient world. And It apparently takes time to charm the snake to do its thing, and if you try to handle the snake before it was properly charmed, it would bite you. And again, there is no advantage to the foolish charmer if he got bitten by the snake before the snake was ready to do its thing. I don't know what you do when the snake is charmed, but anyway, the preacher said it, and so I'm just telling you what he said. So, the preacher says, a little folly ruins the strength of wisdom in politics. We are to use wisdom in our political dealings. And folly can also mess up our daily lives, and so we are to use wisdom in our daily lives as well. Not just in the political arena, but in our daily lives. And then finally, he says, since a little folly can get you into deep trouble, again, use wisdom in your daily walk. He begins by contrasting the talk of the wise and the babble of fools. In verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. You remember when Jesus went back to his hometown as a grown man, he went to the synagogue and he started reading the scriptures and then expounding on them in the synagogue in Nazareth. And at first the people's reaction to him was very favorable. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Words of a wise man. A wise man's mouth win him favor. That is, they bring him the favor of other people. But by contrast, the lips of a fool consume him. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And fools get caught in their own words. And so the preacher continues his description of fools in verse 13. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. This fool goes from bad to worse. As he talks, things don't get better, they get worse and worse. What is even worse yet in verse 14, a fool multiplies his words. I mean, he just goes on, and what he says gets worse and worse and worse. It's utter nonsense. And then the preacher says, though, no man knows what is to be, and who can tell what will be after him. This foolish person is even prone to making predictions about the future. But as we've seen before, no one knows the future. And so in verse 15, the preacher adds, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he doesn't know the way to the city. And then again, apparently this is some kind of proverb, meaning incompetence. If the fool cannot find his way to the city, he's an incompetent bungler. The fools don't know some of the most elementary things. And then the preacher comes back to the political realm. He contrasts the upside-down political world with the right-side-up political arena. And he says in verses 16 and 17, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. He's saying, listen, when you've got basically children running the show, when they're having parties in the morning, when they shouldn't be having parties, they should be working, that's a disaster. Not wrong to have parties. He says here, and your princes feast at the proper time. Why? What's the purpose of feasting? For strength, not for drunkenness. Happy are the people who have leaders in government who are working responsibly for the people. And he continues to expand on this upside down political order. In verse 18, he says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. And basically what he's saying here, these foolish leaders aren't paying attention to the things that they should be paying attention to. And just like flat roofs in that day actually required a lot of maintenance, they still do today, they weren't paying attention to the things that they should have paid attention. And so it's not surprising that the roof would sink in and the house would leak. Verse 19, these princes would say, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. You believe that? Money answers everything? Well, this apparently was some kind of a drinking song that they sang in that day. This is some kind of a drinking song. They said, bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. So let's just get money into the coffers and things will be made right. But meanwhile, no one is looking after the nation. People suffer. People become more and more frustrated with the king and his cronies. They're even tempted to curse the king. But the preacher warns in verse 20, and he says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Why? Or nor in your bedroom curse the rich. Why? For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. You've heard the little saying, we'll say, you know, how did you find out something? Oh, a little birdie told me. This is where it comes from. The walls have ears. Okay? Don't say something negative about the leaders, because somehow it can get to them and you could get into really big trouble. So, a little folly ruins the strength of wisdom in politics. Use wisdom in your political dealings. Since a little folly can overturn the political order as well as daily life, use wisdom in your daily walk. And third, since a little folly can get you into deep trouble, use wisdom also in your daily walk. One little way to remember this message of this passage is to think of the three creatures that are mentioned in this passage: flies, snakes, and birds. Dead flies spoil precious ointment. Little snakes can kill a big person. And birds can go and tell the king and get you into big trouble. Little creatures can do a lot of harm. In what the preacher essentially is saying, a little folly can do great damage. Now, Jesus urged his disciples when he was on this earth to also walk with wisdom. He said in Matthew 10:16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to use your God-given wisdom to navigate your way through life. May God bless you as you do so. Let's pray.